In Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 1, verse 2 is going to be the actual text that I'm going to base the sermon on. But notice with me, as we read from verse 1, God tells us in His holy word, He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege that You've given us again to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And we just pray, God, today that You would speak to us and speak to our hearts, Lord, from Thy Word. I pray, Lord, that You give me help this morning as I try to convey what I believe that You've given me this week. And Lord, we just ask now for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's Father's Day again, and obviously we're going to be preaching on fathers this morning. And what I want to do is that I want to take an outline that I used 2003. How long has that been? It's 12 years ago, I guess. And you can sit down, brother. I want to take an outline and from an article that I wrote about 12 years ago, and I want to preach that this morning. And one of the reasons I like doing this, and if you listen to the radio program this morning, there's going to be a lot of similarities between the program and what we're going to do this morning. But I'd like to be able to take, and we've done this with many of our articles, I'd like to be able to take, if somebody said, if you got a subject, if you got a message or an article on a particular subject, I'd like to be able to put them a CD and also something printed in their hand, whatever subject it is, and put it in their hand so that they can hear the message, and also read the words and have it in print as well as on CD. Well, you'll notice with me that as we come here, I'm going to read verse 2 again. And notice carefully that he says in this verse, he said, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of fathers, and I got a few thoughts I want to give to you. And I'm not going to give you anything new. You'll hear some of the same things each year. Someone said years ago, said if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. And so what we're doing is preaching the old truth that we've had in the Word of God, which is refreshing and new today, but we're preaching what's been written down for the last 2,000 years as far as the New Testament, and many more years beyond that when we go back into the Old Testament and look at that. I've preached, actually, I think this is a 33 sermons, I believe it is, Father's Day sermons, and then we have preached many other sermons on the family dealing with different issues. So we've probably preached 50 to 100 sermons over the years on this particular subject. Well, you'll notice he says again, verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now, I want you to just think about that passage here a while this morning. The word honor, and this is something that is missing in our country today, in our culture, but the word honor means to give proper place of respect. It means to esteem or to regard in high estimation in word and in action. It even carries the ideal of reverence. And the Apostle Paul here, what he's doing in this passage when he's writing to the church, and he's down the first three chapters is basically showing us our position that we have in Christ. As you get into chapter 4, 5, and 6, the Apostle gets into practical applications of the truth that he's given. And the Apostle Paul here endorses the Ten Commandments and applies them, or at least this commandment, to the Christians that he's writing to. This is a command, by the way. We live in a culture today where the even God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that in the last days that children would be disobedient to the parents. In the Old Testament, when someone was disobedient or did not honor their parents, the Bible said in Exodus 21, I believe it's verse 12, verse 15 and verse 17, that the curse was placed upon them. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20 says the same thing. And so, as we come here to this text, the apostle is quoting from the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And again, the fifth commandment is the only commandment that is accompanied with a special earthly promise. Notice with me again, reading from verse 1. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So we must obey our parents up until the time we're grown and we leave the house. But we are to always honor them. Always. My mother is nearly 83 years of age, and I still honor her. And we must always honor them, show them respect, esteem them, place them in high estimation by word and also in action, and even reverence them to some extent. And so he says here, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, notice, with promise. And then he says in verse 3, "that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." That's an interesting passage when you think about it. You have 10 commandments. They're divided up into two sections or two tables. The first four commandments shows our relationship to God Himself. And the latter six commandments shows our relationship to one another, our interaction with one another. And so the first commandment of the second table, which is the fifth commandment, we find that it has to do with home life. In other words, relationship between parents and children. Do you realize if we never get that right, we will not get anything else right in society? There is no way that a child can be disobedient to parents and be right with God. There's no way that we can dishonor our parents and still yet be right with God Almighty. And so what he's showing us here, as we look into the second table of the Ten Commandments, the very first one is our relationship with our parents. And so it has to do with home life. And again, you can just watch people in our society, and if their home life is not right, you can rest assured that their life will not be right with other relationships that they have. I was talking to my mother yesterday. I call her every Saturday. She lives on the West Coast. I was talking with her yesterday. And one of my grandmothers, we brought up different things and family. And I was telling her what I was going to be preaching today. And so one of my grandmothers died at 88 years of age. I preached her funeral in 1989, I believe it was. I believe she was born in 1900. And my other grandmother, I preached her funeral this past February. It had been 10 years ago. She died at 95 years of age. Many years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, but many years ago, I began thinking about this verse and the one in Exodus. And when you read Exodus, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, he said, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In other words, the land of Canaan that they would eventually go into, that God promised the children of Israel. But here in Ephesians, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, it has an earthly promise associated with it, a specific earthly promise. And he said in verse 3, "that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." In other words, so when we come into the New Testament, and under the Great Commission, the gospel that is preached to the entire world, the Apostle Paul here is saying that this commandment that he's taken from the ten, he's expanding this not only to the land and the nation of Israel, but he's expanding that to the entire world. And so there is a promise here. And getting back to, I did a survey. I spent at least a month doing this survey. The first two people I went to was my grandmothers. Again, one of them lived to be 88 years of age, the other 95. And I went to my grandmothers and I said, I've been reading this passage in Ephesians and also in Exodus. And I said to both of them, I said, I want to ask you how your childhood was and how you interacted with your parents. And then once I did that, I had a list of other people written down, like my grandmother's brothers or sisters or different ones like that. And just without exception, as we went through these, there were a few rebels when they were younger, in the family. But the majority of the older folks, they were obedient children. They honored their parents, and they lived to be they lived a long and healthy life. And I said, what about some of these others that their life was cut shorter? And so, I mean, the verse, I believe the verse, but by doing that little survey, we're probably 20, 25 people at least, over a period of a month or so, it was proven to me that God's Word is true. Now notice this again. He says here in verse 2 and in verse 3. Notice this again. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. And then he said, here's the promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I realize there could be exceptions to the rule, but here we find a promise that it will... Now listen to me. If we honor our parents, that it will be well with us, and also that we may live long on the earth. Many of the young person that's rebelled against their parents and dishonored their parents, their life has been cut short for various reasons, but ultimately it's because of their rebellion against God. Now I have three thoughts I'm going to give you, and if you don't want to write all these things down, the outline is going to be taken from that article which is in the library that we done 12 years ago. Now, not word for word, but at least the general outline of that. First of all, I want you to notice with me in verse 4 now, a father's purpose. Notice with me as we come to verse 4. He says here in this passage, and ye fathers. See, he spoke to the children in verse 1, and now in verse 4 he speaks to the fathers. He said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Chapter 5 closes with being filled with the Spirit of God. And he shows us the results and the consequences in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 of being filled with the Spirit of God. And in verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Chapter 5, verse 22, he mentions wives. Chapter 5, verse 25, he mentions husbands. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he mentions children. Chapter 6 and verse 5, he mentions servants. In chapter 6, chapter 6 and verse 9, he mentions masters. In other words, he covers all walks of life. But notice now, as we come back to verse 4, he said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We see here a father's purpose. We see the importance of a father's role in the family, and this is seen throughout all of Scripture. From the book of Genesis, throughout the book of Revelation, we see, you've heard the expression, everything rises and falls upon leadership. There is some truth in that principle. I don't know how far you can carry that, but we know that authority has been delegated to the father. And what is interesting, and I dealt with this on the radio too this morning, is what is interesting is that the term father is used of God, and his fatherhood is one of the most dominant attributes revealing the Lord's heart and his relationship to his people. As a matter of fact, when you come into the New Testament, you'll find that the fatherhood of God is the most dominant concept of God himself. I mean, just think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. And then as we come through the New Testament over and over again, we see the Lord God as being spoken of as our Father. And so the title, when we see this title, in other words, and I got an article also on the fatherhood of God, when we see this, I mean, you think about, we see this title when it's referring to our Heavenly Father, He's talking about God's love to His children. And so this title, when we think about God being our Father, it brings warmth and comfort unto our hearts, and the same should be true when we think of our earthly Father. Now notice in the context here, in the context of verse 4, He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." In the context here, we find a twofold responsibility of the father, and that is the teaching and the training of the children, and both of these are important. The word nurture and the word admonition is given here. He says here in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We don't want to provoke our children under wrath. We could do that by erring in judgment and discipline. There's many ways we could do that. We could have selfish motives in training our children. We could live contrary to the words that we give to them. That would also provoke them to wrath. We could be too easy, or we could be too hard on them. We're not to confuse them and send them conflicting statements by even correcting a child out of anger. Disciplining a child out of anger. We know that we are to discipline our children. The Bible speaks of the rod. It speaks of the teaching and the rod. And that's sort of what we're going to have in these two words here. And so as we look at this, we know that we are not to provoke them to anger, but we are to teach them. We are to train them. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, there's great extremes on both sides with this, but there, God brings a balance, and He wants the father to learn how to discipline the children. Now notice, there's two words that are used here, and it's the word nurture and the word admonition. In verse 4, He said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." When I read about these two words here, the word nurture means to train. And it carries the meaning of chastening and discipline. In other words, to feed, to nurture, to bring up, to develop that child. The word, the Greek word that is translated nurture here, is translated chastening in Hebrews 12 and verse 7. And it's also translated instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. So the Father, God has delegated authority unto Him, and the Father is to see to it that the child walks in obedience to God. Not only to himself, but in obedience to God. And so the child training is not all that just left up to the mother. And even though the mother plays a great role, especially when we talk about homeschooling, she's with the children most of the time, and still yet the father, it plays a role in this. The father is to see to it that the child walks in obedience. And so the word nurture here has the idea of to train. Then we have the word admonition. And this has the idea of teaching, literally putting something into the mind. It's imparting knowledge and giving the child the truths of the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to Psalms. You can turn loose of Ephesians and turn with me to Psalms. And I'm going to be turning to chapter 78. I want to read the first. Eight verses out of this chapter, and I want you to notice with me, the entire chapter is dealing with Israel's history in Egypt, in the wilderness, and also in the promised land. And I want you to notice that as we come here, I'm going to be reading verse 1 and verse 8, and the emphasis that the parents are to teach the children is the Word of God and also the works of God, the wonderful works of God. The process, when we talk about training, it is the process of passing on a godly heritage down through to the next generation. It's a thorough knowledge of the Word of God to be implanted in the children. And we know today there's many enemies, there's a tug on every side to take away your children, to destroy their minds, to take them away from God, to cause them. I mean, it's in Hollywood, it's in the music, it's in the school system. No matter where you turn today, there's that tug to draw their hearts and minds away from the things of God. But notice now, we see the emphasis placed upon the Word of God and the work of God. I mean, you began reading in verse 1. He said, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." Now, the law here is simply the Word of God. He said, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now, just notice the emphasis that is placed upon the teaching, the handing down of truth, from one generation to the next. Now, he says in verse 4, he said, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." See, not only His Word, but His works. We're to teach them God's Word, but we're also to teach them the wonderful things, remind them. You could go back and remind them of the creation, of the story of Noah, and how God saved him, the story of the Red Sea, and on and on. And also remind them of the wonderful works that God has done in your own life, your family's life, your church life. In other words, we're to constantly bring these things before them. Then he says here in verse 5, he said, "For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." This is seen over and over again in Scripture. He said in verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them." You remember in Judges 2:10, he says that after that Joshua died, and that generation said there was a generation that was raised up that knew not the Lord. See, this is the importance of teaching and training and praying and never giving up on this. He said in verse 6 that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to thy children. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And we find here, now think about this, we see here clearly, is that in this passage He's talking about telling them about the work of God. Tell them about the Word of God. You get this in their minds and then their hearts. Remind them over and over that they will have hope in God and they will not forget the works of God, but they will keep His commandments. So we see a father's purpose in the home, and he plays a major role in the authority delegated to him to train, to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is a father's presence. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 6. And I'm not talking about gifts. Notice with me in Deuteronomy. I'm talking about his physical presence in their life. Now, notice with me as we come here to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 6, very important passage here in the Old Testament. We're talking about the fact of him discipling and playing a part in his children's lives. Now realize, we men, we have to work jobs. We have to make a living. We understand all of that. And still yet, we find that there is the issue of discipleship. And that means to walk alongside as Jesus discipled Those He trained, He walked beside them, He taught them. The same is true of the father and the children. There's a biblical command here that's given to the parents. Now I want to begin reading. I want to read verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to come down to verse 5. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to notice here, William Penn had made this statement. He said, men are generally more careful of their horses and hogs than they are of their children. Today we could say they're more careful of their tractors and boats, maybe. But he said that they're more interested in their horses and hogs than they are their children. Now we know that, as we've heard, that the apples don't fall far from the tree. Amen? Again, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, Adam begat a son in his own likeness, in his own image. Now not only are they going to look like us to some extent, but they're going to develop our habits, our expressions. I can look at some of you children now. Some of you got your parents' facial expression, the way you respond to things. And we got to be very careful of that. We got to make sure that we're walking with God. We got to make sure that we're, see, the parent's life is the child's copybook. And you, believe it or not, I know children, they don't want, most of them don't want to be like their parents, and they will say that they're not like them, and they're almost an exact image of them. Not only look like them, act like them, talk like them, walk like them, so that brings a heavy responsibility upon us who are fathers. Amen? Well, it's important. Parents usually give their children everything but themselves. We're talking about a father's presence, to play a part in the role of his children. Now, you'll notice with me in Deuteronomy 6, he says in verse 1, he said, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. In verse 2, that thou mightest, now just notice the words, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I have commanded thee, that commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, getting you down to the grandchildren, he said, all the days of thy life, and that the thy days may be prolonged. Again, he's talking about some long life. But he says you're to fear God and keep God's commandments and teach these things to your children and your grandchildren. Notice with me in verse 5. Here's a biblical command. He says in verse 5, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now I want you to notice something as we read on toward verse 9. I'm going to come to verse 7 now. But I want you to think about this. The command here that he's given, immediately, what we're going to read in the next few verses, verse 7, about teaching your children, this command follows immediately the greatest commandment that God ever gave, and that is to love God with all your heart. In other words, this educational command we're getting ready to read is connected with loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. In other words, it's connected with fearing God and following God. Now notice verse 7. He says here in verse 7, he said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That is God's law. And he says, and thou shalt, and shalt talk of them. Notice when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You say, what is all that about? Well, the scriptures are to be our conversation. We're to be talking about the Lord every opportunity that we get. Every situation we have that we can teach and train and point our children under the Lord, we need to do that. Whether we're sitting, whether we're walking, or whether we're lying down, or whether we rise up, let it be the things of God and not the things of the Lord. In other words, let the Lord dominate our minds and our hearts and our conversation. No matter what you're doing, you can bring the Lord into this and teach some valuable principles to the children. Then he said in verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates." In other words, just have the Word of God around you. Let it be important. Let it be a major thing, because there's nothing any greater. This is the only book that's really worth reading. And I'm not saying it's wrong to read other books, but this book here is the book of all books, and it's the only one that matters when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. Nothing else matters. You understand that? And I want you to notice too, and I'm not going to read all of this, but if you'll read when you get home from verse 18 through verse 25, the result of doing what God said in verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 9, in other words, loving God, fearing God, keeping God's commandments, teaching those commandments to your children, you'll find the results of this. Again, verse 18, it begins there about "it may be well with thee in the land." And then in verse 25, "it shall be our righteousness if we observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us." In other words, He's saying that if you'll do this, you're going to have peace in your home, it's going to go well with you, and this will be your righteousness. And we're not talking about getting saved here. We're talking about walking in righteousness before the Lord. So the fruit of this, or the result of this, is the righteousness of God in our lives. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke now. And notice with me in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. I'm going to be reading just a few verses from this chapter. Now, other verses to consider are first, Deuteronomy. Let me give you this first. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19 through 21, where we just read close by there. Psalms 27, verse 3 through 5, basically says that children are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And Psalms 128, in reference to the family, he said, "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord." Psalms 112, verse 1, 2, and 3, basically says that the man that fears God, his seed shall be mighty in the Lord. Then in Psalms 12, verse 1 and 2, when David writes that psalm, the latter part of that psalm is focused upon the purity of the Word of God. But basically, David saw the wilderness and deception in his day, and he basically said it was difficult to find a godly man in his time. And that's a sad statement when you think about it, because God has called men to be leaders and of their home, to be leaders in the church, and to be leaders in society. Well, notice in Luke, I'm going to be turning to Luke, and I want to read just, I'm not going to read many verses here, but what we're going to read is taken from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, you don't have to turn to Malachi. I'm going to tell you what's there. The last words of the Old Testament. The Lord said, "Behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." All right, the last words of the Old Testament, Elijah's coming. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers. And then some of the first words in the New Testament is a quotation from that passage. Now watch this. I'm in Luke chapter 1. This is the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Here is his ministry. In verse 17 it says, "And he shall go before him," that is before the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elias." So John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. And it says, "And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just," notice carefully, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And if you'll read from verse 71 through verse 80 in this chapter, you'll see the Lord's ministry. John the Baptist laid the foundation. John prepared the people for the coming of Christ. And what is interesting is that John, the forerunner of Messiah, came in the spirit and power of Elias to do what? Now listen to me. To do what? Verse 17, to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. The last passage of the Old Testament and one of the first things you find in the New Testament is this connection of heart bonds between fathers and between children. This is God's plan of evangelism. Families are the center here in God's plan to advance the kingdom. You and I know that it is the family that supplies citizens for the state and members for the church. We know that is the family is the foundation of the church and society. And so when that fails, the church is going to fail and society is going to fail as well. And so the goal of every father is to win the heart of his children so that they will be one to the Lord. He is representative to them. He's the representative of the Father, the Heavenly Father to them. And if you don't win them, somebody else will along the way. And so this is, you say, well, this is a heavy responsibility. But I know a lot of men love to say, I'm the head, I'm in charge. Well, along with that, there's a whole lot of responsibility. Amen? Yeah, we are the head. We are the leaders. And those kind of things. And still yet, there's a heavy responsibility laid upon that position that you have. You ask anyone that's in business. We got at least one here that's in business. You ask them about the responsibilities. A man was asking me yesterday that works in the shipyard over there. And we talking about responsibilities. And he said, I wouldn't want to work for myself because of the responsibilities. I said, well, I can tell you about that. I said, I was in business for over 8 years for myself. And I not only had to be on the job site, but I was on the phone at night bidding jobs. And I was going sometimes on the weekends going and giving bids on jobs. And the others, all they had to do is punch a clock. They come in, punch the clock, they got paid, but I'm the one that's sitting and putting everything together, ordering material. Brother Brian, you understand this very well. And so there, when we talk about a father, he has authority in the home, he's a leader in the home, but he has a truckload of responsibilities that God has laid upon him, not only to provide physically for the family, but to provide the spiritual needs as well for that family that God has given unto him. So we're talking about a heavy responsibility. It's a good responsibility. It's a glorious responsibility. It's a God-honoring responsibility. And still yet, as men, I told somebody not long ago, I said, if you don't have responsibility, don't get married, don't have children. You know, I mean, if that's the way you feel about it, but it is a responsibility. I want you to turn with me back for just a moment to the Old Testament. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. And I want to show you a very important verse that is given to us back here. Then we're going to turn to the book of Job. Notice with me in Proverbs, I'm going to be reading in chapter 23 in verse 26. Verse really stands out to me, and I think it has tremendous meaning in it. Now, the other day, as I was preparing to preach this, I came to Proverbs to read this verse because I want to go and make sure I got the verses right and so forth. And so I'm sitting here thinking about this verse. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many verses they are in Proverbs that mentions the father-son relationship. I didn't read all of Proverbs, just glancing over the chapters. Not even reading it word for word, I found over 20. I found over 20 times that he speaks of the relationship between a father and between a son. Over 20 times. And who knows, might read it through and find 30 or 40. But I'm just glancing over the chapters. Now notice, and by the way, just to give you an example, starting in chapter, you don't have to turn, please. Chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, starts off, my son. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, starts off, my son, forget not my law. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, again, we see this all the way through the book of Proverbs. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. I mean, this is all the way through the book of Proverbs. I just glancing through each chapter, not reading every verse, and saw over 20 times just in a brief overview. Took 5-10 minutes and just looked over that and found that many times. That's even without a concordance. I'm just sitting and running my eyes over that. That says something, does it not? Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to be reading chapter 23, and I want to read verse 26. You ought to highlight this in your Bible. He says here in chapter 23, verse 26, he said, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. This ought to be the prayer of every father. This will keep you walking right. Ask your children, watch me, follow me, as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth and Philippi. He said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Well, every father said to the children, follow me. Follow my actions, my words, my facial expressions. Follow me in every way. Follow my response to other people. That'll keep you praying. That'll keep you busy. Amen. But anyway, he says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Well, turn with me back to the New Testament, and I want you to notice with me as we come to Mark chapter 1. In the book of Mark, reading in chapter 1. I want to give you some other verses now. As we consider this, and I mentioned Job. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to give you the passage. And I'm coming to my third point now, and that is a father's prayer. And I want to use Job, but I want to read in Mark in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. A father's prayer. We find in the first five verses of Job, and especially in verse 5, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man, he was a good man, he hated evil, he feared God, all these great things. And still yet, we find him giving sacrifice and praying, it says continually, I believe the way it's worded there, continuously or continually for his grown children. Even after they're grown, he's a wealthy man, he's a busy man, he's well known by others, and still yet this man found time to pray. He never quit praying even after those children were grown. You see, a man is the prophet, the priest, and the king of his house. A prophet is a spokesman for God, a teacher, a trainer. A priest is someone who mediates or sacrifices, conducts worship. A king is someone who governs, rules, or leads the family. And as a priest of the family, we intercede for our family. We pray. We learn to pray. And I'm going to give you an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go back to the Old Testament, I think about all the ones that built altars. We got a message titled Altars. We preached not too many years ago. Tonight, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10 through 14. And it compares Christ, who is our altar, to that Old Testament Day of Atonement back there. And so Christ is our altar. But we know what an altar is. An altar was a place of worship. It was a place of surrender. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of communion. It was a place of prayer. And it was a place of thanksgiving. And when we can go back to Abraham, a man of God, a friend of God. Genesis 12:7. You know what he's doing? God speak to him. He go build an altar and pray. In Genesis chapter 13:4, God speak to him. He go pray. Genesis 13 and verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 9, he's building altars. He's sacrificing and praying. I realize we don't sacrifice animals today, but again, an altar in my mind is simply a place to kneel and seek the Lord. And I don't mind using that word. I have preachers say, well, you shouldn't use the word altar today. Well, it's just a place where you knelt and worship God. It's a place where you commune with God. And they gave sacrifices. They brought gifts. They knelt before God. There's nothing wrong with the word. And but we find Abraham over and over again building altars and praise to God. We find that Isaac, in Genesis 26 and verse 25, he learned from his father Abraham, and he also built an altar. We find in Genesis 28, verse 16 through 22, Jacob, Isaac's son, the grandson of Abraham, he built an altar, and he made a vow to God. God was leading him into a place where that he would get a wife. He was gone for 20 years. He made a vow to God that would tithe, that would give, that he would serve God. He made that vow. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, Moses, when he had won a victory there, he built an altar and gave a sacrifice unto God. So we see that men of God in the Old Testament, they were altar builders. I'm simply saying they sought a place where they could pray and commune and give sacrifice unto God. Well, notice with me the Lord Jesus. Coming to Mark chapter 1. And I want to take one verse from this chapter, and then we're going to turn to Luke 6, and then we're probably going to turn to 1 Timothy and close there. But I want you to think about this. We find that Jesus, 1 Peter 2:21, is our example. And we find Him continuously praying. Now, there ain't one of us here in this church that is any more busier than Jesus was. In this chapter, he begins his public ministry. In this chapter, in verses 16 to about 20, he's calling his disciples. And we find him spending time in prayer. Notice with me in verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a praying man. Turn with me to Luke and notice with me in chapter 6. Now here's the thing. I don't claim to understand all of this, but I find Christ continuously praying to the Heavenly Father. We find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, trying to keep the disciples awake. He's praying. Luke, this is mentioned in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. In Luke 22, 44, his prayers, his sweat was as great drops of blood. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he prayed, he prayed. For some reason, he needed to pray. We find him in his humanity, praying, praying. And who in the world do we think we are, and when we don't take the time to pray and commune and fellowship with God? We can work it all out if we can pay for it or we can do this or we've got the strength to do this. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And in His humanity, He thought it was important to continuously pray and fast and seek the Father's will. Who do we think we are? Notice with me in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to be reading again just one verse. In Luke chapter 6, and I want to read from verse 12. And again, this is during the busy time of the Lord's ministry. I know we like to say, well, we're busy. I get caught up in that myself. But we're busy. We're too busy for this or that. But notice with me in Luke chapter 6, reading in verse 12, we find this, and it came to pass in those days, it says that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We see this over and over in his life. Again, Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 22. There's other places we find the Lord praying. They go out into the Gethsemane, the Lord, He blesses the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Again, He gave thanks. We see Him constantly praying. Well, now I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy And notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'll read in chapter 5, first of all, just one verse, and then we're coming back to chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8, we have these words. And I'm just kind of cutting into the context here, but he says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now, I realize in the context, 1 Timothy 5:8, he's talking about providing the physical needs of the family. That's very important. If a man will not do that, then he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. But also, he is to provide the spiritual needs of his family. In this passage, he's talking about mostly physical needs because of the context. And many of men have put their family under a burden that should never be put under because they're not willing to work, not willing to be faithful in that area. And I believe a Christian ought to be the best worker on the face of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that they all are. I've seen lost men sometimes work better than those who profess Christ as Savior. But it shouldn't be that way. Do you know who, in 8 years of business, my best worker was? I had some pretty good workers, but my best was an atheist. You say, well, why was he the best worker? Well, he liked making money. He enjoyed eating and wearing clothes and driving automobiles and living in a house. He was an atheist. He's the best worker I had out of 8 years. And he was related to me and supposed to have gotten saved before he died here not too many years ago. And but he got witnessed to a lot, but he was a hard worker. So just we shouldn't ever let a lost man outwork us as a Christian man. Never. And so we are to provide the physical needs and the spiritual needs. Now notice in 1 Timothy 2, we're going to close here. I want you to write down Ezekiel 22, verse 30. We find there that Ezekiel is looking for a man to stand in the gap. And you take a context, verse 23 through, I believe, verse 30, 31. There was no man. The priests were corrupt. The prophets were corrupt. The people were corrupt. I mean, the whole thing was just corrupt. And he's trying to find a man just to stand in the gap. Well, I'm going to tell you something. In America today, we need men to stand in the gap, do we not? We need men to stand in the gap and to be providers. Physical needs, spiritual needs for their families, for the church, and to be a testimony in the society in which we live. Now, I want to close with one verse in this chapter. I want to close with verse 8. Now, I want you to notice again, many of these, this article I have laying right here, many of these verses, not all of them, but many of these verses I just gave you this morning are in this. The outline is in there. And if you can't find them, Sister Joanna, I'll show you where they're at. And but anyway, notice with me now, I'm going to read verse 8. We're going to close with this verse. He says this. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Notice this. "Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now we're going to stop there because we turned to this verse last month when we preached on mothers and dealt with the sisters a little bit. You remember that? And so we're going to stop there because verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, 13, 14, and 15 deals with the sisters. But in verse 8, he deals with the brethren. And here's what he says in the context of even public worship. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." In other words, men be praying men. And then he says, "lifting up holy hands." Not just lifting up hands, but lifting up holy hands. Hands that are clean. Heart being clean and the hands being clean. Having pure motives. And then he says, "without wrath and without doubting." In other words, without anger and without unbelief. In other words, we are to lift up holy hands. no wrath, no anger. We're to lift up holy hands in faith. We're not to lift them up in doubting and unbelief. And so here, and I realize you say, well, why did God use one verse for the brethren and about six or seven for the sisters? It's not because they need more help. But in other words, he says a lot in this one verse that we're to be praying men. We're to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In other words, we are to have faith when we pray to God and seek God. And we are not to live a life of anger and things of that nature. In other words, this verse is written directly, fathers, to you and I. Grandfathers, it's written to you and I. Those of that one day that will be a father, these are written to you and I. May we take these to heart. And I'll say again, as I started, God honors you as a father. And He's given you the position that you have. And there is a great privilege in that position, and there is also great responsibility in that position that we hold. But it's an honored position. And the young people, the children, and even myself, I'm 62 years of age, and I still honor my mother. I honored my father until the day that he died. I honored him. And I believe that we need to get back to some biblical principles in this nation, in our families, and in our churches. Let us come and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the time that you have given us together here today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you this morning for being our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for our earthly fathers. And God, we do honor them. And I pray your blessings upon each father here this morning. I pray that you speak to their hearts, bless them, encourage them, remind them of the privileges and responsibilities that we have. Lord, help us to cherish this position. It's a great honor. It's a great position. And it has, Lord, eternal fruit in your kingdom. And I pray that we would see that, we would appreciate that, and we'd love that. And Lord, we just thank you again for loving us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.